Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and you're welcome to take that handout as well if it's useful for notes. I know our fellowship groups are back this week. Our men, are we ready to go back to fellowship group this week? I know we're excited about that. And our normal pattern in fellowship groups is we take the sermon and then there's application questions in the back that we discuss, help each other live out the word together. This morning I want to start looking at a topic for the next 3 weeks. Our normal pattern here at Compass Bible Church is to work our way through a book of the Bible. And as we'll start a new study on our first anniversary, I want to take some time to root ourselves in a passage and think about the topic of prayer. I want to think about prayer together because throughout the Bible, God's people pray. God's people pray. We find Abraham praying for the salvation of Lot. We find Moses praying that the people would find water in the wilderness and that God would show mercy to the sinners at Sinai. We find Joshua praying that the sun would stand still. David praying while being hunted in the wilderness. Solomon praying at the dedication of the temple. Before that, we find Hannah praying for a son and rejoicing in the Lord's deliverance. We see Elijah praying for a widow's son to be restored to life. Daniel praying when he's told not to, and Nehemiah's reaction when he hears about post-exilic Israel where they are is to pray in despair. We see the same pattern carried out into the New Testament. We see Peter praying when the people come from Cornelius to meet him. We see the church regularly praying together. We see Paul praying for the churches that he addresses. Acts 2:42 says that the saints were devoted to prayer, and in fact, they're praying the night that Peter is released from prison. Even our Lord Jesus, sinless, omnipotent, prays. He prays in the wilderness against temptation. He prays before he chooses the 12. He prays before moving to another sort of area to expand his mission. And he prays the night before he endures the cross. What's interesting is even non-religious people, in times of trial, you find that their default mode is to pray. False worship, what do you find in all these other religions is, I make a statue out of a stone and I pray to it. Even so-called non-religious people, you've maybe been in that situation where you're in the hospital waiting room with family and friends, some who've been estranged from one another for years, and yet even the most severe enemies in that moment will take hands and do something they never usually do. They'll pray. And so we see Old Testament saints pray, New Testament saints pray, even non-believers have a desire to pray, and our Lord Jesus himself pray. And so the question we ask is, do you pray? Is your life marked by prayer to the all-knowing, omnipotent God? Do you find yourself regularly making your request known to him, confessing sin to him, giving thanks to him, expressing your dependence upon him in prayer, giving glory and praise and gratitude towards him? Do you pray, or do you find that you're regularly at a loss of words, or you feel that you're just praying about the same old things in the same old way? Do you pray? And when I say do you pray, I don't just mean you individually, I mean us collectively. Do y'all pray? Do we pray? Because a church is supposed to be a place where the saints regularly gather to pray to their Lord and Savior. In fact, on our church website, we have 8 distinctives that are kind of aligned amongst all the Compass churches. And distinctive number 5 is that we're supposed to have a genuine reliance on prayer as a church. That's what our website says. But is that our practice? Certainly, we want that to be true, and if it were true, be reflected in the life of the church family. Friends, prayer is pivotal for the Christian and for the local church. It's been said that prayer is the lifeblood of the church. If you go back to the ministry of Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s, he will say a large part of the fruit of his ministry was the faithful brothers and sisters that would show up hours before his sermon to pray for fruit from the sermon that was about to be preached. We are supposed to be those who pray zealously and consistently with great fervor and excitement and joy. In fact, if you look at church history, every great sort of missions movement, every time that there's been great impact of people turning to the Lord, every time we've seen revival, there's been two factors that have been at the core of that: the preaching and believing of the Word of God, and prayer, expressing our dependence upon Him. In fact, you see that definition even in our distinctives. Let me read for us distinctive 5. We have genuine reliance on prayer. What does that mean? It says, we understand that the mission, the goals, and the values at Compass Bible Church are humanly impossible. We do not inherently possess the wherewithal to make disciples or aid them in knowing, loving, and serving Christ. And therefore, what do? We pray ardently, fervently, consistently, knowing we can't do any of this unless God is the one who makes it happen. And so I want us to think about this these next few weeks. So if you haven't done so yet, let's turn to Luke chapter 11, because we want to learn how to pray and make sure that we are honoring the Lord in our prayers and thinking rightly about praying itself. And there's no better place to learn that than from Jesus, the Messiah who prayed, the Son of God who regularly communed with His Father in prayer. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 11. Today, we are primarily going to be focused on verse 2. Verse 2 is going to be the subject of our study, but I want to read the whole section just so we understand the greater context, and we'll allude to some of it later in the sermon. Luke chapter 11, let me start for us in verse 1, and we'll go to verse 13. It says, and it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Then He said to them, which of you has a friend and will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot rise up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not arise and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. But what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if his son asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Amen. This is God's very word. How ought we to pray? How are we supposed to pray? We're going to answer that in 6 ways today, very practical instruction on prayer. My goal from this is for us to learn the simple truths in the Bible, how to think about our prayer life. And I want to spend time over the next couple of weeks looking at this passage, even those first 4 verses. You know, I looked back in June, we actually studied the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 5. But as we looked at it, I think we only looked at it in like 11 or 12 minutes. We're going to spend a little bit more time this time around as we're thinking about our prayer life together. Now, before we talk about the practice of prayer and how we learn to pray, I want you to notice where Jesus starts here. Okay, they want to learn how to pray. And do you notice when Jesus gives them instruction, He doesn't talk about technique or journaling or spaces to go to, although those could be helpful things. Where does Jesus begin? He begins by directing us to the character of God. That is, if you want to learn how to pray, why don't we start by thinking clearly about who it is you're praying to? Let's think rightly about, well, who is that on the other line that I'm talking to? Who is the one I'm praying to? And in this section, He talks about God as Father. He talks about as the Holy One. He talks about the one who reigns over a coming kingdom. He's the one who forgives us our sins. who hears the request of his children, who invites them to ask and to seek and to knock, and who gives his children what's best. This is him who receives persistent prayer and delights to answer the prayers of those who come to him in the way that is best for them. How interesting is that? That means if I want to grow in my prayer life, if I want to pray more consistently, more zealously, more joyfully, it starts with thinking right about the God I pray to. And that is so important and so counter to the way that many people think about prayer today. Listen, what's interesting is Jesus could just tell us how to pray. How do we pray? We ought to just do it. You should pray because you ought to. And there's plenty of commands that just tell us you should pray because it's commanded that's there. But Jesus, he's showing us the goodness of prayer by recognizing who Christ is and what or who God is. What's interesting is as we study the Bible, we're compelled to pray because we see a God who answers our prayer. Now, I say that because today there are so many wrong teachings about prayer that emphasize that if you really want deep prayer, what it involves is silence and listening and feeling and sort of inner self-discovery meditation that will result in great prayer. And so you're told to go to certain places and take certain walks and sort of empty your mind and listen to the voice of God if you want to pray well. Do you notice that is not where Jesus goes? That is not where we see Christ. There's all out there, all sorts of techniques for deep, meditative, contemplative, empty your mind, feel for God prayer. But in the Bible, we're told to pray by thinking about who God is, by dwelling on Him, by thinking about who our Heavenly Father is that is hearing our requests. How many of you are familiar with the verse? Psalm 46:10, be still and what? And know that I am God. See, a lot of people today are trying to pray that first part, just be still. If you just be still and sort of empty your mind, you'll be able to pray better. No, it's be still and what? Know who God is. Think about who your Heavenly Father is. Think about the audience that you have. See, we are going to pray better, and we're going to be more excited about prayer when we understand our Heavenly Father who is receiving our prayers. It's knowledge of God that sprouts forth more confident, faith-filled, consistent prayers. I can think in my own life, I already think, okay, we're the two times in my life where I saw my prayer life most grow. It wasn't even in studies on prayer. It was studying the Trinity and studying the book of Exodus, which is all about who God is. Why did those help? Because I understood who the God was that I'm praying to, that I'm crying out to. And I understood that He's actually hearing me. That's why I would encourage all of you as you take time to pray, but pray with an open Bible. Read about the God that you're going to speak to and then pray. Jesus talks to us about who God is. He's our Father who's hallowed, forgives our sins. He tends to our needs. And as we look at that, we then learn some things about how we should pray. So let me give you some helpful instructions today, at least I hope they're helpful, for how you should think about prayer and then how you should do it. How you should plan this week to be devoted to prayer, praying to our Heavenly Father. Here's the first thing you should think about. Number one is we are called to draw near with bold sobriety. Draw near with bold sobriety. Now, every single one of those words is intentional there. I want you to think about those phrases. The first is the idea of drawing near. Listen, prayer is not something that we do to fill transitions. It's not what we do to have permission to eat. It's not something that we know it's a good thing to do before a long car ride through the rain. That's not what prayer is. It's not a good luck charm. It's not like abracadabra or anything like that. Prayer is drawing near to God. God calls us. He says, call to me. Seek me. Call out to me. Throughout the scriptures, what we find is this idea of prayer is not about ritual. It's about relationship, intimacy. Nearness. Exodus 33:11 says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. We read in Genesis 5 that Enoch walked with God, the idea being Enoch having this mindfulness and seeking to draw near to God. We read in our Bible reading plan this week, Psalm 5, where David writes, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the sound of my cry for help, O King, my God, for to you I pray." So when we're praying at the end of the night, or in the morning, or before meals, we're talking to someone. We're drawing near to someone. And we're supposed to do that with boldness, with confidence. Draw near boldly, believing that God hears you. That if you're in Christ, that have drawn near to God in faith in Jesus, that he actually hears your prayers and that you have his ear. I love Psalm 116, verse 1. Psalm 116, verse 1 simply says, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplication." We are to pray with boldness because God has called us to speak with him. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call to me and I will answer you." And this boldness is not about self-confidence or self-worth. This boldness is not about thinking like, "Oh, we're worthy. God better listen to me." That's not it at all. It's a God confidence. We pray confidently because God has invited us to come in to speak with him. And we're supposed to pray with sobriety, seriousness. Why? Because this is a weighty thing. This is a big deal. Verse 2 says, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." You see all these realities there that we get to call God Father. That's relationship. That's intimacy. If you're a Christian, that's your relationship with God. It's no longer enemies, judge, and sinner. It's not even like estranged friends that are reconciling. Well, now we're kind of on good terms. No, you get to approach God as Father. But he's also the one whose name is hallowed. He's the one who has a kingdom. He's the one who's exalted and reigns over every inch of this universe. He made all things, is before all things. He's the glorious one who told Moses to take off his sandals, who killed Uzzah for touching the ark. In the wilderness, he dwelt with his people, and yet the fullness of his glory was behind a veil because there's a separateness between us and God. This idea, hallowed, we'll talk about later, has the idea, it's the verb form of holy. He is the Holy One. He is the God who is far beyond his creation. And so when we pray, we draw near with confidence, at the same time remembering, this is a weighty thing. I am talking to God right now. This is serious business here. This is not a throwaway moment. This is not some religious ritual. I am talking with the holiest of the holiest of the holiest. That ought to shape our prayer life. I have a friend who's a good friend of mine who one time expressed in a small group setting that he was nervous to pray in small groups sometimes because he was nervous what others thought about him while he prayed. And I, being the good friend that I am, concluded our small group by saying, "Hey, can you pray for us?" Because that's what I like to do sometimes. So we should be nervous when we pray. But we shouldn't be nervous because we worry what others think about us. We should be nervous because we're talking to God. We're talking to the one who's always been, who's the maker and sustainer of all things. I have up here Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. It says this, "Do not be hasty with your mouth or impulsive in your heart to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." I don't think that's a command for short prayers. I think what that's saying is be careful with your words. Remember who you're talking with. This is the supreme, loving, affectionate, holy God. So we draw near with boldness and sobriety. Friends, this shapes the mood of our prayers. Prayer is at the same time both the sweetest and most serious reality. That you and I have an audience with this God. That even in our lament, even when we cry out to him, as we see the psalmists do over and over again, there is a sweetness to know that he's listening. And there's a seriousness to know, I want to be guarded because he is God and I am not. I want you to think about that in your prayer life. So just a simple application in your prayer life. You should have in your prayer life no throwaway prayers. No, just we're just doing this, going through the motions. The back of your handout, question number two is going to say something about throwaway prayers. The sorts of prayers we just pray because, well, I guess someone's supposed to pray for dinner and someone's supposed to pray in between meals, so we ought to say something. Don't pray like that. In fact, if you need to, around the dinner table tonight, just pause for a few seconds so you could be mindful of who the God is that you're speaking to. That's great, because we're not just doing a ritual thing. That's why, by the way, us as a church up here, we try not to have unnecessary transition prayers, right? We when we pray, we pray about four or five times a service, depending on the service and what happens. We want to mean it, because we're talking to God. When we do the scripture reading and prayer, that's not just because, like, we want to fill the time and make sure we get to the hour and a half mark. That's not, no, we are, as a church family, speaking to the Lord together, believing that He hears us, knowing that we need His help. Amen? And so that means we're locked in and listening, because we're coming as a whole church to speak to God in that moment. So no throwaway prayers. Parents, something we want to teach our kids about. It's good that we pray, but in that moment, prayer is not just the trick that we use to get them to bed. Although sometimes we pray really long, it works. No, I'm just kidding. No, we don't want that. We want to teach them, hey, children, we get to talk to God right now as a family. Let's do this. Let's make the most of this opportunity we have. So what do we learn? We draw near with boldness and sobriety. Here's the second thing we got to think. Second way, that lesson we learn here. We need to categorize prayer as a privilege. Categorize prayer as a privilege. One of the things I'm nervous about with this sermon, I think I'm allowed to be nervous with sermons, is I'm nervous that we're going to just go, hey, do we pray? And no, I stink at prayer, and I stink at prayer too. It would not be hard to make many of us feel guilty about our prayer life and to go, yeah, I stink at it, let's just kind of move on. I want to avoid that. That's not the goal here, and I don't think that's what Jesus is doing here. One of the things that then also happens with our prayer is we feel like, oh, I just got to pray more. I'm supposed to pray more. Like, I'm supposed to, you know, I should take care of my car better, and I should clean out my house more, and I should floss more often, and all of these things. I just got to pray more, like it's better for me. And it becomes a chore, and it becomes a burden, and it becomes this thing we feel like, oh, we're never doing it quite right, and that's just where we're at. I don't think that's the right way to think about prayer in light of this passage. So let's consider this for a second. We talk about God is our Father, and he's hallowed, he's holy, he's exalted, right? Okay, so if we're praying to a God who is holy, who dwells in inaccessible light, He is the eternal God who made all things we see, who gave us life as a gift from Him and to be lived for Him. And if we are sinners who've rebelled against this God, who's used our thoughts and our eyes and our hands and our mouths to do what is offensive to Him personally, if we've regularly rejected Him, then how is it that He hears us? How can that be possible that this God would listen to us attentively and even answer our prayers in light of who He is, in light of who we are? I mean, how is it that David, who's a great sinner himself, says in Psalm 86:6, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Give heed to the voice of my supplications." How can he ask that and not just be struck down dead? How dare you ask me to listen to you? How can we pray to this God as Father in light of how holy he is, in light of the fact that we have often rebelled against his kingdom? I mean, consider this reality. I have up here Isaiah 57:15. It says this, "For thus says the one high and lifted up, who dwells forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place. And I also dwell with the crushed and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the crushed." How is this possible to bring our fears and our trials and our doubts and our concerns and our needs to this God? Friends, we can't take that for granted. It's a privilege that he's given us. It's not a right that we've earned. See, he's done this for us through the work of Jesus Christ. It's because of Christ and the work of the cross that you and I can even approach God in prayer, that we can even have this joyful expectation that he'd hear us. You see, Isaiah 59 verse 2 says this, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." See, if we live a life committed to sin, committed to rebellion, not adhering to God's word, in other words, if we don't listen to God's word, if we sort of block out his word, what does he do with our prayers? It's as if he blocks out our prayers. You don't listen to me, I'm not going to listen to you. Because your sin has made a separation. You've distanced yourself by talking and thinking and acting that way. And so why does God then need to listen to anything we would say? Why would he? Well, it's because Jesus. Jesus brought reconciliation. Jesus lived the sinless life you and I were supposed to live. And then he died paying the penalty for our sin, not just bringing us forgiveness, but nearness, that we'd be reconciled to God. See, Romans 5:1 says, having been justified, having been declared righteous through faith, we now have what? Peace with God. Friend, when you pray to this God, and you pray to him as Father, and you know that he comes to you as your Father, despite the fact that he's holy, when you pray to this God and you're on good terms with this God, you ready? That's a blood-bought reality. That's a privilege that you did not inherit at birth. That's a gift that was given to you through the Son. What an amazing thing that God has done for us. See, if you're here and you're not a Christian, God is in no way obligated to hear your prayers. Because of your sins, you have made yourself an enemy of God. Because of your sins, God is rightfully angry. And in his patience, withholding the day of judgment because of your rebellion against him. Because of either just outright living against his will, or sort of giving him lip service 2 days a week while you live however you want in other days of the week. See, God is in no way obligated to listen. In fact, he says he doesn't. And yet you can have this kind of relationship with God as your Father, who views you as sinless by repenting and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, when we pray and we know, we're aware because of the work of the Spirit in our hearts that God is hearing on the other side, we don't deserve that. Amen? That is a gift he's given us, a good and gracious prize. By the way, that again reminds us that there's no such thing as a throwaway prayer. Man, if this is a blood-bought reality that I can bring this prayer to the Lord, then I need to be mindful of who God is. I need to be engaged. Spouses, have you ever done the thing where you're talking to your spouse on the phone and one of them's on the car ride home and there's a couple of interruptions on that car ride home? One, there's always the time where the phone jumps from the speaker to the car and you lose everything for 3 seconds. You've been there. But it becomes apparent after a while, some of you have noticed that sometimes that the one driving isn't fully paying attention. And you give them grace, right? You understand, okay, they're driving, they're trying not to crash. I would like them to get home. But it's not fun to talk to somebody who's not always paying attention to us. We don't like that with our kids. We don't like that with friends we're talking to. If God has bought this reality for us, then we want to give prayer our best attention. We understand this is a privilege that was purchased for us at Calvary. So how we ought to pray? We pray bold. So, with seriousness, we pray like it's a privilege. Here's the third thing we learn in this prayer. Just this verse right here. We learn to decentralize yourself in prayer. Decentralize yourself in prayer. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 2. It says, "Hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come." Now, your kingdom come is a recognition of God's authority, that God's going to have a kingdom that exists forever, and it's a desire to submit to that kingdom, right? Many of you are familiar with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's gospel, right? Where it says, your kingdom come, and it says what? Your will be done. I always say thy. I've never owned a King James version, but for some reason the thys, they just stick there anyway, right? No, it's praying with a desire for his reign to come to fruition. Lord, bring your kingdom now And at the same time, this matched desire, well, I want to live like a kingdom citizen. I want to live like Jesus is the king. I want to live not according to my will, but his will. There's a prayer here that says, submit my will to yours. And then we get this word, hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Now, I've already mentioned that hallowed is the verb form of the word we get holy. It's the verb form of the Greek word hagios. It's a way of saying, may your name be holy. May your name be set apart, distinct, above. It's the idea of having a special place for God's name. Something was holy in that it was special, set apart, used for the most important of situations. Some of you experienced this at Christmas or New Year's, where you had certain relatives in town, and so you brought out the good silverware, the good plates, right? Let's get the fancy forks and knives and fancy glasses, and let's pull these things down because this is a special occasion, right? We're doing this because this aunt is in town or this grandma's in town. This is not the kind of stuff you usually let your kids eat the mac and cheese with, right? No, you put it away because it's special. It's set apart. Well, the idea of God being holy is that he's set above his creation. He's glorious, and he's not like us. And what this prayer is a prayer from our heart saying, God, may my heart be that your name would be lifted up. This is a prayer submitting to God's glory, to God's fame, to God's renown, that his will would be done and his reputation would increase, and that love and affection and submission for him would grow. This is a prayer for God to receive the glory that he deserves. And the kingdom prayer is a prayer of kingdom advancement. May your program continue forth, not mine. Now, do you notice how this prayer contradicts the way most of us think about our lives? Most of us, we are the main character in our life. Life is about us and our needs and our desires and how people think about us. It's our reputation, how people remember me, how I get my needs met, what makes me happy. And yet here you see that this sort of dethrones us as the center of our universe. This is a dangerous prayer because I'm praying, God, my life is about you. My life's not about me. It's not about my comfort. It's not about what pleases me. No, even in this, we echo the words of our Lord Jesus. Not my will be done, but your will be done. See, this prayer reorients us back to the way we were meant to be. Some of you have been reading through the Bible with us this week, and you read a good chunk of Genesis. That's interesting how in Genesis chapter 1, we're created in God's image to image him, to reflect how great he is. But by the time you get to Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, you have man saying, let us make a name for what? Ourselves. See, this is a prayer about restoration. God, help me get back to the point where you're glorified. I don't care what people at work think about me. I don't care what's easiest in my life. I want you to be magnified. Do you pray that way? Listen, it's good to bring our requests to God. It's good to wake up in the morning and say, okay, I've got this appointment today. I got this meeting today. I've got this task to finish today. God, I need your help with these things. Lord, I need your help accomplishing your will in these things. You should absolutely pray that. We're going to talk about those things next week in verse 3 and 4. But you should also have in your mind this desire. God, I want you to do it if it makes you look good. I want you to do it in a way that I'm submitted to your will. So, Lord, I want these things. But if these things rob me of you, if these things don't increase your glory, then don't give it to me. Because that's what I want most. I want it to be about you. That's a good way for us to pray as individuals. That is a good way for us to pray about for us as a church. That's how we ought to sort of couch our prayers as a church family. This church cannot be about us. Listen, there's a lot of things we're praying for. Got some really exciting things coming up this year. It is no secret, if you've been with us, we are constantly searching for a permanent 24/7 facility. We would love a church building. As nice as this Bancroft has been, and as much as you'll miss these posters if we get a full facility, right? We are praying for that. How many of you have prayed for that this year? Amen? We want that, right? But if we want that because we want to look really good in the city of Long Beach, Or if we want that because it would somehow make our life easier and it would fulfill some sort of desire to be important and to be remembered. That's a really bad reason to pray. No, we want, Lord, do with our church, please give us a building, because we just see so many ways we could do more things and teach more things and make more disciples so there'd be more worshipers of you. This is not about us building up our fan base or our collection. God is worthy of praise in every inch of this world, in this country, and in this city. So Lord, if it would please you, we could see in our wisdom how a building would allow us to accomplish a lot of that. But God, please protect us if it causes us to love ourselves or to be impressed with us or for others to be impressed with us. We want people to be impressed with you. Amen? That's our aim here. Could you imagine praying this way in the midst of suffering? This is not a prayer that's only for those who are doing well. This is not a prayer just, my life is good, now I can pray for God's glory, but my life is hard, I need to focus on me. Now, even in your suffering, friend, pray for God's will to be done. Pray for his name to be hallowed, to be revered. Pray for his kingdom and his will to advance. Can you pray that way? Can you pray like Job when he loses all his family and all his wealth in one day? Can you pray, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away? Blessed be what? The name of the Lord. He is still far better to me than I deserve and far more glorious than I can imagine, even in this situation. Like our Lord Jesus, like we even sang, his glory and our good, we pray this way. There's three more ways we ought to pray when we think about God as our Holy Father. Number four is this. We ought to pray, we have to fight pride by depending on your Heavenly Father. Fight pride by depending on your Father. So I'm going to leave this passage for a minute. We've seen this idea, okay? Verse 2, we've talked about how God is our Father relationally. He's holy. He has a kingdom. And yet, we're called to sort of persist in prayer in the parables that are after, that knowing that he loves to hear us. All right, so there's a couple of texts I want to jump to for this next one related to this idea of God as our Father. If you have your Bibles, we'll go there in a second. I want us to think about verse 11 through 13 there, where it talks about he gives. He doesn't give bad gifts. If you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a scorpion. If you ask for an egg, he's not going to give you a snake. He's going to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. We'll talk about that next time. But we see that picture here. We see this picture of who God is. So here's the question. If we have a God who loves to hear us, who invites us to pray to him, who delights in answering what's best, what does that say about us if we don't pray? What does that reveal about us if we don't pray? What it says is this. We're proud. If we don't pray, it exposes our pride. And some of you know where I'm going with this. Turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Prayerlessness is a lack of humility. Prayerlessness reveals a lack of humility. 1 Peter chapter 5 is, Peter's writing about life in a persecuted church. Not like let's kill all the Christians persecution, but more of a social rejection. These Christians are weird and they don't follow our customs. And Peter is talking to them how to stand firm in a culture that rejects them. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's talking about church life. So he talks about, here's how the elders shepherd in a world that rejects you. And verse 5, here's how the young men are supposed to live. They live subject, submissive to the elders. And all of you, verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here's the reality we got to understand. God is opposed, against, goes to battle against those who are proud. And yet he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, in light of the fact that God opposes proud people, we've got to guard against being a proud church. We do not want God opposed to us. We want to be humble. In light of that, he says, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. You're called to humble yourself. Don't be a proud person. Okay, so the question is, how do I do that? how do I know if I'm humble? Right? That's a good question. I guess we don't want to be one of those people who's like, I'm the most humble person here. It's not going to work, but a sign of humility is in verse 7. How do we know this? How do we be humble? Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You cast your worries upon the Lord in prayer. You talk to God about your concerns, your doubts, your challenges, your despairs. You bring your tears to the Lord. See, what do I do with the worries of my life? Well, if I'm proud, I hold on to them. But if I'm humble, I cast them towards him. I give them to him. See, prayer reflects a trust in God, whereas prayerlessness reflects a trust in self. One author says it like this: the things you pray about are the things you trust God to handle. And the things you neglect to pray about are the things you trust you can handle on your own. Brothers and sisters, when we're viewing ourselves rightly, we're going to see ourselves as weak. And that's good, because then we'll go to God in prayer. That's good because that's actually who we are. We aren't smart enough or holy enough, or we can't do all the things to please the Lord and navigate the trials of life. And so we pray to him, knowing that he wants to hear us. What did it say there in verse 7? Casting your cares on him because he cares for you. What a great reality. How good is, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, have been tempted to think, man, I've got this burden, but I don't want to tell this person about this because they've got so many other things going on, they probably don't have the time to hear this right now. You ever thought that way before? That limit does not exist with God. He cares for you. Bring your burdens to him. In fact, it's more likely he hears you in that situation. I love Isaiah 66 I have up here. It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, my feet. Where then is a house you could build for me? What could you offer me that could possibly meet a need of mine? I don't have any. Where's a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Anything you'd give me is just from stuff I made. Thus all these things came into being, declares Yahweh, declares the Lord. And he says this, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. See, when you're humble enough to admit, Lord, I'm weak, help me. Well, he hears your prayers. He listens to them. He takes them to account. He loves to help his children. So you have two choices. You could be proud or you could pray. You could be proud or you could pray. Here's the next lesson we learn from God as our Father. We flee fear by going to your Father. Flee fear by going to your Father. Turn over, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Again, all of this is explaining us who God is. God is not one who tires of us coming to him. He's not one who says, you ought to have been able to handle this by now. He's not one who gets impatient with us because we're bringing requests to him again and says, I've already helped you enough. No, we go to him. We go to him with our fears. Listen, I've gotten to know a lot of you in this room over the last year. There's a lot of you that I'm still kind of getting to know. There's some of you that are new. Welcome. We haven't met yet. I'm Josh. I'd love to meet you after. I don't know everything about every person in this room, but I understand from reading my Bible and living life that everyone in this room is going through something. Everyone in this room has had or is about to have or is currently going through some sort of difficulty, some sort of disappointment in a relationship, or some sort of loss of a loved one, or some sort of uncertainty at work or physical ailment. Everyone is going through something. You can assume that. Job 5, verse 7 says, man is born for trouble. Life is hard all throughout life. It's the effects of living in a fallen world with corrupted hearts, and our bodies fail us, and relationships with others are difficult, and temptation wins the day, and doubts won't be silenced, and man, it is hard. And with that, there are so many fears and so many what ifs. Some of you have had the experience of not guarding your mind, and so you lay there in bed all night thinking, what if, what if, what if, what if? And what God calls us to do is to take those fears and flee from them, find the antidote to them by giving them to Him. So Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't be consumed by the what ifs of the future. But He doesn't just tell us to do that. Here Paul tells us how to do that. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says, make your requests known. Or 1 Peter 5 says, cast your cares upon Him. Take your worries about that loved one or about that child or about the future and give them to the Lord. Why? Well, if I hold them to myself, Jesus Himself says, well, who's added anything to their life by worrying about it? Anyone ever really benefited by dreading over something over and over again, right? It doesn't really work. It has an effect on our lives and our bodies and our focus. And it doesn't help us obey and honor Jesus. In fact, it often leads to more sin. We can't do anything about our futures, our fears, and anxieties. But God can. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can trust God? Do you believe that the one who had His Son pay for your sins is going to deal with that issue okay? Because if you do, then why are you holding on to that worry? Pray. Give it over to Him. Talk to Him about it. In fact, take your Bibles. I want to turn here. Go to Psalm 62. We're going to jump right back to Luke in a second. Because I want us to see how to do this. I want to make sure, church family, that we're doing this, because it will hinder your faithfulness if you don't. But it's going to free you to walk in obedience and honor the Lord if you bring your concerns to Him. So what does this look like? Well, what does this not look like, first of all? What this doesn't look like is talking to other people exclusively about your trials. A lot of times what we do is when we're in hard difficulties, we either keep them only to ourselves, or we'll just kind of bounce from conversation to conversation. You know, I'm going through this, I'm going through this, I'm going through this. And listen, brothers and sisters can help you, that's for sure. They could pray for you. But one of the things that we got to do, and listen, if you're in a fellowship group, if you're connected with people at our body, the best thing you could do is sort of take their hand in faith and bring them before the Lord. Have them take their troubles to the Lord. I love Psalm 62, verse 8. It is a verse that comes up in my life again and again and again. It says this, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. So I have these anxieties, and I've got these fears, and I'm called to trust the Lord. And if you're in the equipping class, we learned about, you know, how Hebrew poetry rhymes. So what does trusting the Lord look like? It looks like pouring out your heart. It looks like coming and saying, Lord, I feel this way. I'm wrong, but I feel this way. I need You to help me. I got doubts. I got concerns. I feel like You're not listening to me. I feel like, man, there's all sorts of trouble around me. I feel like these people, why are we not getting along over here? And why won't this issue go away? And why are we going to this doctor again? Haven't we been here before? And we pour out our heart before the Lord, not as a magic formula going everything solves it, but it's an act of trust. God, I'm going to talk to You about this, and I'm going to trust You with it. And I'm going to leave You with it. I'm going to believe that You've heard me and then walk forward in faith. Turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. I'll just show this one as a quick example because I think that's what this looks like. Some of us, we say we're trusting the Lord, but we're mostly talking about the Lord and not talking to the Lord. And we say that we have trust in Him, but we're not pouring out our heart and believing Him. We're not pouring out our heart and believing that He hears us. We'll sing to Him as Father, but we don't really believe Him as a good Father. And here's the proof for it. Psalm 13, I've preached this before. I love this passage. David, verse 1 and 2 says, how long, O Lord, how long will You forget me? How long will You hide Your face from me? How long will I take counsel in my soul? I've got sorrow in my heart all the day. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Then he prays to God and says, answer me, give light to my eyes, guard me from my enemies. And what does he do? He rejoices. I've trusted in your loving kindness. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I sing to Yahweh. He has dealt bountifully with me. How does David sing in verses 5 and 6 in light of his despair in verses 1 and 2? Answer, because he prayed to God and he actually believed that God heard him. Christian, if you pray, have you done this before? Have you taken the moment to think, God, I just poured out my heart to you and you actually listened? I don't get to see a visible answer yet, but I know you heard me, not because I believe it enough, but because you've said it and you've promised it to us. What good news is this? Friends, cast your cares to the Lord and then leave them there. Don't bring them back. Trust that your heavenly Father has heard your prayer. Flee fear by going to your Father. And finally, number 6, what do we learn to do from this? We learn to pray, to expect, and to pray again. Pray, expect, and pray again. Let's go back to Luke 11. We'll finish our time there. See, in Luke chapter 11, the little parable that's told after is talks about a friend who comes at night and says, hey, we just had some guests roll into town. I know it's the middle of the night. Can I get some food? And your friend that you're knocking on their door trying to get food for your surprise guests would usually say, don't bother me. My kids are asleep. But if you just kind of keep knocking and keep asking, eventually he's like, I'm going to give you some food just to get rid of this guy. Well, God's not like that, though. That's what he's saying. Your father is not one who goes, well, I'm annoyed, so I better just answer it. No, he wants us to ask and to ask and to ask and to seek and to seek and seek and to knock over and over and over again. In Luke 17, which you could look at later, he tells us to keep praying again and again without losing heart. To pray persistently. Friends, that's the pattern of our prayer life. We pray according to the will of God, talking to our Father. Then we expect that He will answer. And then we pray again and again and again. Psalm 5, I have up here, says, O Yahweh, in the morning you will hear my voice. Now notice this. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Or Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it. See, I think sometimes we don't believe that the prayer we did this morning or the prayer that we did about that issue, we don't believe we were talking to anybody. And so we pray about it and then we just keep worrying about it and dwelling on it. Friend, that is not how the Lord Jesus calls us to pray. We are called to pray, to expect God to answer, to keep watching. And if he hasn't answered yet, what do? We keep praying because he wants us to have our trust in him. We don't always get the right answer. We don't always get to know exactly when he'll answer or how he'll answer. Man, how many of you have had the joy of that? Just going, man, we've prayed for this. I prayed for that person. I prayed for this issue, this trial in life. Praise God. He answered that. He actually was listening to all those prayers over and over. I wasn't bugging him. I wasn't interrupting him. No, he heard all of them. And in his good timing, our gracious Heavenly Father will answer us. Christian, we ought to just pray because we're told to. But look at the goodness of the Father in this passage. What a good and gracious God we get to pray to. This could be, if you do not know the Lord Jesus, if you're not repented of your sins and trusted in him, this could be the kind of Heavenly Father that you have. The kind of relationship with God that even you could have. The kind of relationship that compels us to pray over and over again. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Let's be devoted to praying as a church, as individual Christians, in this manner. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, as we pray to you, we understand that we are here on the northern side of Long Beach in a school building with lights and floor tiles and chairs all around us. This can seem like a very mundane thing, and yet we have an audience with you.
even now, we get to pray to you. And as we get our fellowship groups, we get to meet together and meet with you. And in our private devotionals, we have your ear. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you would compel us to be a praying people. Pray that you would help us to pray and not lose heart. We pray for the strength of your Spirit, that your Spirit would empower us to pray persistently and humbly and confidently, knowing that you hear us, Lord, because of all that you've done for us in your Son. Thank you, God, for the privilege of prayer. Help us to grow in our dependence on you and our love for you. Help us to pray and to watch. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.